We have been in a study in dealing with the issue of how God heals our emotional pain from the past. A lot of people are wondering if the Bible is sufficient. If the Lord's power and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is sufficient to change us and transform us the way that every single one of us knows that we need transformation. The reality is not every one of us grew up in a home that was loving and caring and built a solid foundation for the future. Some of us grew up in a difficult and harsh environment. It was a difficult experience, and many of us have come into adulthood with feelings of inadequacy, rejection, and worthlessness. And we see all the world's solutions to these things. Some are addictions. Some are various ways of self-help. And we see kind of the world's way of doing things, and we wonder on our own hearts, can God do it? I mean, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the first thing that we find out after a short period of time is that the Lord has just begun the process of transformation. Sometimes we think that if we just perform enough, if we just show God we love Him through kind of a grunting out of the Christian life and obedience, that somehow that will transform us. But then later we realize we seem to feel more inadequate the more we tend to try to perform for the Lord. In other cases, we may try other things to escape and kind of put one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, in a sense, or in Christian things, even though we love Christ, and we might use various methods of escape to try to soothe some pain that we have. Or maybe we just deny it's really happening. And I think that the reality is that we have to face up to the fact that we live in a sinful world with sinful people, including ourselves. And because of that sin, we can cause hurt and pain in each other's lives. And sometimes our parents can do it to us as we are little, or we can do it to others. Our most significant relationships when we're growing up is our parents. But the reality is it's true. It's real. The sooner we face up to it and apply the Scripture to it, the better off we're going to be. Can God heal emotional hurts and pains from the past that we bear today? The question is, does God totally and completely take it away? I don't think He does in absolute terms. Because we all bear the scars of a sinful world. We do. Otherwise, we would be living in heaven. But can they become manageable in our lives so that they're like just sore points? If you press on them, they're tender, but they're not overwhelming. They don't destroy us. And you know, it's important too, because it manifests itself in its greatest way in our marriages. Often we can be very godly, very healthy in many places, but when we come into our homes, we tend to repeat the patterns of those that we have learned. If we have learned emotional distance, we will be emotionally distant. If we have learned verbal abuse, we will verbally abuse. Those who hurt tend to hurt. Now, that isn't in every case, but in many cases. Sometimes, because we're believers, we're very careful in how we do it. But it's often there. And we need to know that God is capable of transforming our lives, and even more importantly, we need to cooperate. We have a role. And this is important because many times what happens is we don't cooperate, and then we beg God and plead with God and ask God why. We say, Lord, help us, help us, help us. And we can't understand why He does it when we have short-circuited the process that God has set forth in His Word to transform us. The good news is God won't give up. He's the ultimate parent, the good parent, the one that comes along and says, no matter what you do, I'm going to keep at you and at you and at you. Until you finally get the message. For our blessing, for our encouragement. You see, at the moment of salvation, God committed Himself to build us up, to transform us into emotionally and spiritually mature people of God. Our emotions will never be totally where they need to be because they were short-circuited at the fall. But they can be evened out somewhat so they're not so hard to control, so hard to deal with. And it starts with a transformation of the mind. And what we have been doing is looking at the whole issue of how God does this so we can cooperate. And we looked at five things already. Number one, God transforms us into spiritually and emotionally, mentally mature children of God by one, giving us a new identity in Jesus Christ, one centered in His unconditional love for us, and we need to center our lives in our new identity. We talked about that. God places Himself as our foundation. He joins us to Christ, His Son, so that whenever He sees us, He sees Christ. And then He says, now what you have to do on a daily basis is center your lives in what I have said about you now that I have brought you into my family. Secondly, and we saw this last time, the next four, He gives to us a new foundation of safety and security in Christ as our shepherd and God as our Father. If we come from very traumatic backgrounds when we are children, we have big, big safety and security issues. We spend a lot of time controlling our environment and controlling others in order to protect ourselves. And God says, you don't have to do that anymore. I'll protect you. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. It only matters what I think. I will watch over you. I will tend for you. I will care for you. I will meet your needs. You just trust me. Three, He gives to us a new purpose and reason for living centered in Him and His plan of redemption. Every man, every woman needs a purpose for living. And God says, I'm giving you a new identity and a new reason for living, a reason that no one can ever untrack you from and one that you can never fail from. And that reason for living is to glorify me and fulfill the Great Commission. And I've given you spiritual gifts and a part to do. For some it's a large one, for some it's small. It's all important and all valuable in the mind and heart of God because He has selected us to do that. Four, He gives to us a new hope of a future that is in His hands, centered in His plans. God knows that we cannot exist in despair. We need hope, great hope. And what God says, He gives us two hopes. Hope number one is that I have your future in my hands. And you don't need to worry about it. I will work all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to my purpose. If you're my child, I will take care of your future. And number two, I've got even better news. I've got a future with me that no matter what I ask you to do, it will pale in comparison to what I'm going to give you. And so I may ask you to go through the deepest trial of life. And the reason I can ask you that is because I'm going to take you to the highest height of joy. And that joy is going to last forever. And five, He brings benefit out of whatever tragedy we have endured from the past by His omnipotent power and absolute sovereignty. God says, I will take all things work together for good. I will take even the past things, the tragedies, the heartaches, the sins, the crimes. They will always be sins and crimes. They will always be hurt. They will always be pain in the sense of what they were in and of themselves. But I'm going to take that result and I'm going to turn it into good. I will make you walk deeper with me. I will take you farther places and help other people that never could be helped if you hadn't gone through that. A sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. But what God says is, I will turn it around as a result and I will bring benefit to you, so that you can revalue that and not look at it as a horrible tragedy with nothing good coming from it. This morning we come to the next two points, number six. And these two points are related because God now gives us a capacity. And sometimes we look at a lot of these basic truths and we don't realize why God gave them to us. We don't realize how they're transforming us. We just hear it. And what God does, He gives us scriptures like we tell our kids. He doesn't always explain all these things. He says, do it and trust me. Number six, God gives us the ability to forgive others who have hurt us through His forgiveness in Christ. God requires us to forgive others. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. One of the greatest sources of emotional pain is bitterness. It is bitterness against those who have hurt us. It's a difficult problem. It's interesting that you can come from a traumatic background like mine and my alcoholic parents, I thank God both of them stopped drinking years ago, and I praise God for that. But the scars are still there. Let's face up to life. And I had to overcome them. I had to work through them. And it was interesting because it wasn't until I was 29 or 30 that I even realized that they were there. And I noticed things that I was doing as a husband, which you often end up noticing, and I was trying to figure out why I was doing that. It didn't seem characteristic of what I knew in Christ. And I realized, I'm following the same patterns. I'm distancing myself, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And I realized, that's wrong, I cannot do that. And then it started opening up all kinds of things that I noticed in my life, scars from the past. And that's when you begin dealing with resentment and bitterness. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. No matter what sin you committed at the moment of salvation, God said, I'm wiping them all away. Not only the past sin, not just what you're doing right now, but every single sin in Christ you will ever commit. It's all gone. Hebrews 10 says that we were all, once for all our sins were wiped away. And to a God who is perfect and holy, it is the greatest sacrifice to take a sinner and wipe away their sin. And what God says is, because I have wiped your sin away and given you forgiveness and transformed your life, and took as a holy God it all away and made it no more account. And when the Bible says, God says, I will remember your sins no more, what that means is not I will never ever remember them, like I'm no longer omniscient in that area, but it means I will never call them up again to be brought forth for judgment. That's what it means to forget. Forgive and forget. It says, I will never ever bring those sins up for judgment again in your life. And what God says is, we are to forgive each other. Earlier in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, as he's giving the Lord's Prayer, says, forgive us our debtors as we have forgiven our debtors. In other words, God says this, if you're going to approach me for salvation, you need to approach me with a willingness to forgive, because I'm about to forgive you. And if you approach me on a daily basis after you're saved to ask me to forgive you, you better be forgiving others. Now, sometimes that's really tough to do. And when it comes to the hurts of the past, it takes time to do it. But we have to commit ourselves to that process. I found in my own life, it's kind of like layers. You don't even notice, and then all of a sudden something hits you and you go, wow. And the reality is that I can either take two roads, the road of bitterness and anger, or the road of forgiveness. And the Lord has already determined which road I would take. The moment he forgave me, he said, go and turn and do the same. And it takes prayer. First step is just humbling yourself before the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to forgive because I know you want me to forgive. What needs to be done in an instance is a commitment to forgive. Lord, I know that I need to forgive this person, and I'm going to start working on it right now. Based on the fact that they deserve forgiveness? No. In fact, when the Lord says forgiving each other, he doesn't even say they have to confess their sins to you. If you waited for them to confess, some of you will be waiting for your whole life and after death. And if they're in the grave, they're not going to be confessing to you. The Lord says you have the ability to forgive even before. The forgiveness you give to them when they confess to you is a relational forgiveness. But you need to forgive them because God has forgiven you before they do that. And that forgiveness is a releasing of the consequences to you, because you see, when somebody hurts us, we feel they owe us something, an emotional debt, and we need to release them of that debt. Does that mean it minimizes their sin? No. Sin is sin. Does it minimize what they did? No. But what we do is we let God clean up the pieces. What we say is, Lord, you've forgiven us, now I forgive them. And if you're not willing to forgive, you will never get rid of the root of bitterness in your heart. And it is a process. It takes time. And I have in my own life committed myself to that process and seen tremendous things and tremendous healing in my own life because I was committed to that process, to work through it. but based not on what they did or what they deserve or how they're treating me now, but based on God's forgiveness of me. And one thing that was so helpful to me is I remember this. I asked myself this question. What kind of person would I be if I did not have Christ in me? How much hurt would I be doing toward people? How much things would I be doing to my wife, to my children? I didn't say how much would I want to do. I wouldn't want to do any. But how much would I be continually repeating the same pattern? Because I didn't have the grace of God in me. And I could tell you, folks, I would be repeating the pattern. But because God graciously touched my heart, He changed me and built me. Oh, I still got things I got to deal with. But I'm on a whole different path. And I need to forgive. And I needed to forgive all the things that happened in the past. And I don't think that means you have to go through every little thing. I think you can give a general, but you got to deal with it. And you got to face up to it. You say, well, how can I do that? Number one, you need to focus on the forgiveness you've received in Christ and daily receive. You will never be able to forgive by looking at them. You've got to look at God and what He's done in your life. Those who have been forgiven are the ones who are able to forgive. Secondly, you need to ask the Lord to help you manifest the compassion of Jesus Christ for those lost in sin. And I want to deal with that in a moment. Let's look at the next point, number seven. And this goes with forgiveness because they're really united together. Forgive and love go together. God does something else significant when He saves us. He gives us the unique ability to be able to love those who have sinned against us because He loved us when we sinned against Him. When God gave us a new identity in Him, in 1 John 3 it says, see how great a love the Father has for us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. It's like the child who has been through a traumatic background and has to be put in a foster home because his parents have abused him, and he ends up in a home where the people love him and care for him and take care of him, and he learns what it's like to be loved. And then because of that love, he has the emotional energy to turn and love others. And what God says is, I am loving you. And this is why the number one issue in our lives is experiencing God's love first. Because if we don't experience God's love, we will never have the emotional energy to love others. Certainly those who hurt us. It's all based in Him. That's why if we don't center our lives in our new identity in Christ, where we're really not centering ourselves in who God is and who His love for us and who He is in us and all of those great, wonderful truths that God reminds us of continually, we won't be able to do it. We won't. Oh, we'll do a certain amount, but not to the deepest capacity has to be done. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 27. That's why Jesus can say these startling words. And when Jesus said them, they were startling to the disciples. They were so radical. And I'm sure the disciples thought, how in the world can we possibly do this? Because when Jesus saved us, He called us to a love that no man can do in himself. In Luke 6:27, Jesus says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Now, most of us don't have enemies. We don't have, like people we would term enemies. All the word means is hostile. For some reason, somebody's hostile toward us. Could be an act of hostility. And He says, do good to those who hate you. The word hate, which in English is a very strong word, which means a very strong, powerful emotion, in the Greek means to reject. You ever been rejected? Don't feel bad. If it wasn't applicable, Jesus wouldn't have said it. He said, love those, do good to those who reject you. And He says here, bless those who curse you. That means who verbally speak toward you to have a horrible future. That's a curse. That your future would be horrible. And then pray for those who mistreat you. You know what the word Greek word mistreat means? Revile. We would use the term in English, verbally abuse. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't stop it or deal with it or those kinds of things. It doesn't mean you be a doormat. But it means that the purpose of you stopping it is because it's wrong. But at the time you're stopping, you're still praying for them that they would change, that God would change their hearts, deal with them, move them out of that into repentance or whatever rather than destruction. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who revile you. In other words, God says, I want you to do something radically different. I want you to turn and love those people. Now, let me just apply that to the past. People may have hurt us in the past. It may be those who are closest to us, our parents, our siblings, or others. We're to love them, do good to them, and pray for them. That doesn't mean justify what they did, condone what they did. Loving them doesn't mean, hey, I'm glad you did it. But it means not taking revenge on them. It means praying that God would change their lives, change their hearts, bring them to salvation. But the realization is that we have to continually love and forgive them. Because of Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. But we can't do it because they deserve it. We do it because Christ has asked us to out of His love. And boy, you know what? That's the time when you get on your knees and you say, Lord, help me, oh my gosh, help me, it's hard. Look what Jesus said a little bit later. He said this. He says in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you, Luke 6:32? Even sinners love those who love them. He says, but love your enemies, verse 35. Do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In other words, God says, I want you to reflect my love for you. So, would you do that to others? God, I can't. I can't do it. Would you be willing to help me let you walk down that path and walk you? God will take your hand. He will take your hand and He will walk through with His scriptures if you just commit yourself to be willing to love. Like forgiveness, the only way you can do it is to focus on God's love for you. It has to be Christ's love. You won't be able to do it in the flesh. You won't. You won't. It can't be done. I can't do it. You can't do it. And the Lord says this, I'll do it. That's why the fruit of the Spirit, His first word is what? Love. You say, how do I do that? Go back to point number one. Focus on your new identity in Christ and Christ's love for you. It's what the Bible says. The second thing is ask the Lord to help you manifest the compassion of Jesus Christ for those lost in sin. Let me just show you one more verse. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 9 verse 35. This is kind of a secondary point, but I know for me it's been so helpful. I mean, it really made the difference. One of the most difficult things that I experienced, if I may just open myself up, like I said, was when my father died. The very first question I asked my mom, even though my parents had been divorced for years, is, did my dad love me? That's all I want to know. Isn't that a crazy question? But it was on my heart. And my mom said yes, and I was talking to her, and later, as I began processing this, I began thinking about the whole area, and the Lord brought this to my mind. Not this verse, but this concept of which this verse is the foundation. In Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom of and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, these were so many unbelievers, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He says, all these unbelievers, they were harassed and helpless, they had all these things coming at them, all these people who were unloving them, and He said, and they had no resource to love others. And I realize that I need to look at my parents who didn't know the Lord, and I need to look at them and say, hey, they didn't have any resource like I do. I had a shepherd, Christ. You know, my mom's dad died when she was 10. She watched him literally die. You know, that did a lot for me to understand. I didn't say excuse, but to understand why people may turn and try to escape. My father's parents were divorced when he was a boy, alcoholic, same pattern. And you know, when I thought about that, I thought, nobody ever really loved my dad unconditionally like I've been loved by Jesus Christ. And you know, that went a tremendous way to show love and to forgive him. And you know, it's a compassion. It's a point where you don't excuse sin, but you say, you know what? You pity the person who has ravaged himself. And I think that's the way God looks on sin. He doesn't ever excuse it, but he pities those who have ravaged themselves by it. And those of us who have the shepherd need to look at those who don't. And you know, often those who hurt have been deeply hurt by others. Doesn't condone, but it helps us to forgive and love.